Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 13. We are rapidly approaching the end of this letter. We're not quite there yet. We're going to look today at verses 5 through 10. And, well, we'll just do that. Hear now the Word of God. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is concluding his remarks here in this second letter to the Corinthians. And as he concludes, he is expressing to them his desire that they grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them that he does not want to have to come to them with the rod of discipline. He's already mentioned that earlier in the letter, and so once again he is alluding to that here. Instead, what he wants to see them do is pass the test. To pass the test, and as a result of passing the test, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, being converted, then to live in such a way so as to do no wrong, but rather to do right, and therefore to become complete, or the word we're going to see means whole again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin with his desire that they have the right attitude. We saw last week, we looked at verse 5. Let's just remember what we talked about a little bit, where he calls upon them to test themselves, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, what's going on here directly in this context is that Paul has been criticized by the false apostles who have come to Corinth. They have implied, or perhaps even said outright, that Christ is not speaking through the apostle Paul. And so Paul, rather than continue to defend himself at this particular point, he's already offered many different defenses. Instead of defending himself at this point, he says, just look to yourselves, just examine yourselves. And so what he wants them to see as they examine themselves is, yes, they are Christians. Yes, they are converted. The Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in them through faith as the Holy Spirit indwells them. And what that means, as far as Paul is concerned at this place, is that this is obvious evidence that God is indeed speaking through Paul, that Jesus Christ is speaking through his apostle, because they have within themselves, by their own conversion, by their own testimony, they have within themselves living proof of the apostleship of Paul. They become Christians. And therefore, that means that Christ was indeed speaking through Paul for their salvation and for their edification. So, they're living proof of Paul's apostleship. They're living proof of Paul's authority as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul fully expected them to pass this test, but he did warn of failure and the difficulty that would happen, what that meant if they failed, that they were not converted at all. So there may be that there were some in the church at Corinth who heard this letter read to them and did indeed fail that test. But for the vast majority, the Apostle Paul is confident of their faith and of their passing this test. And then he goes on and says in verse 6, "But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Just as certain as he is that the Corinthians will pass and show a proof of their being converted and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also confident that they will realize that he and his fellow workers are converted too, that they do not fail this test of Christian faith." All they had to do was look at, number one, what Paul proclaimed, and number two, how his actions matched the words that he proclaimed, and they would understand that from that then that Paul was indeed a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ought to be true of every minister of the gospel down throughout history and especially today as well. Our lives ought to match what we say. And sadly, that is not the case for sinners. There are too many examples. I read just in passing this morning just the headline of some incredible number of ministers of the gospel who have been found to have been committing sexual sin in a very large Protestant denomination in our country. And so often lives don't match words. Paul's life and words matched. Our lives and words are to match, and especially it must be true for those of us who preach the gospel. It's never proper to say one thing and do something else. So consistent Christian living is the goal of every minister of the gospel, and it ought to be the goal of every single Christian as well. That there's no excuse for this. We all ought to show that we do not fail the test of Christian faith in that our lives and our words match one another. That's what Paul is concerned about at the very end of this letter. He wants to see right actions. And so he talks about doing no wrong. We pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we appear unapproved. You see, faith and actions are bound up together. They're bound up in the Christian life. And so Paul is praying for the Corinthians that they would live such consistent Christian lives that bear witness to their faith. And so he mentions right and wrong. He prays that they would do no wrong. Wrong is evil. It's damaging deeds. It's doing harm to others. It's doing harm to yourself. Now, how do you know what's right and wrong? How do you know? Well, the only definition we can go by is that wrong is defined by God. Wrong is defined by God's Word. We know what's right and what's wrong, not because of anything within us, but because of the Holy Word of God. That's the test that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. They failed that test of listening to God determine right and wrong. And they thought, we'll try it for ourselves. And man has been doing that same type of sin ever since. In Star Wars, Obi-Wan Kenobi says to Luke, "Trust your feelings." He's offering mystical advice that has no basis in the Bible. And unfortunately, this advice has grown in popularity in our society over the years. Many today do this. They go by their feelings to try to determine right from wrong in any given situation. Now, the problem with that is that our feelings can be and often are mistaken, and that's because our feelings come from sinful, wicked hearts. Remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, We don't know the extent of our heart's wickedness. We deceive ourselves. And we often think that we're doing right because we're trusting feelings, we're trusting some idea, but our hearts can deceive us. Only God knows the heart. The next verse, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And so while we cannot know our hearts, God knows them more intimately than we ever could. So what I'm saying is simply this. All those feelings that people want to go by, and we're just a feeling-oriented culture, all those feelings that people want to go by, all those emotions that people want to go by, come from a polluted well of the human heart. They are at the very best unreliable, and according to Scripture, at the very worst, they are false and evil. And they cannot be trusted as a reliable indicator of what is right and what is wrong. Just look at the number of people today who feel that they were born into the wrong gender body, or who feel that they have been made by God even to be attracted to members of their own sex. You look at those two things and many other things, you'll see that feelings, trusting in feelings, is not a reliable guide. So when Paul says he wants the Corinthians to do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved, what he is saying is it's more important for Christians to do what God says is right than for his reputation to be vindicated. He's more concerned about them than he is about himself. In other words, Paul's not seeking justification for his own ministry as much as he is seeking the Corinthians' growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to grow in the Christian faith. And any true minister of the gospel ought to feel exactly the same way. We ought to act in the same way toward our flock. Our desire ought always to be not that I be vindicated and proven right, but that you grow to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more every day. And so we ought to seek the growth of the flock, even if it means that we receive no credit for that growth. And of course we can't, because credit for growth goes to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. For we can do nothing against the truth, he says, but only for the truth. What Paul means probably is that everything he has said in this letter up to this point is true. And he wants the truth to take root in Christians' lives. He wants them to act upon this through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is desiring here is that when he finally makes this trip to Corinth, as he says he's going to make, when he comes, he wants to discover that truth has finally gained an upper hand among the Christians there at Corinth. That there will therefore be no need for the Apostle Paul to have to take further action against them in church discipline. Discipline would be unnecessary. As a matter of fact, discipline would be wrong if it was done against the truth. And so he says we can't do anything against the truth. We can only act for the truth. He wants them to be repaired, to be made whole again. Verse 9, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. Paul is not concerned about his own reputation at all, except insofar as his reputation might in some way affect the reception of the gospel by others. That's the only reason he ever defends himself here, is so that the gospel will not be hindered and so that people will not say false things about Christ. That's the only reason for his defense in this letter. He doesn't defend himself then from selfish motives at all. Instead, he wants to show that he's a minister of the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He's glad that he's weak in himself if it means that they are made strong in Christ. And so he is happy to see them, and he prays for them to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays for them to be made complete. Now, let me give you a quote from one of the commentaries. It says, the word complete denotes a correct articulating of limbs and joints in the body, a resetting of what has been broken or dislocated, and hence a restoration of harmonious and efficient functioning. In other words, complete means you put the cast on that broken leg and you see that the leg is healed. You take that dislocated shoulder and you pop it back into place. You do what is necessary to put brokenness back together in a right relationship once again. The idea is that the church in Corinth has been fractured by factions, false teachings, and foolish actions. He's praying that the broken body of believers will become whole again. He's praying that church members will be put right with God, with one another, and with Him. They've been alienated from Him a little bit. And so he is praying for all of this to be put back together whole again. That word complete also carries with it a sense of adequacy or adequately furnished. It's not perfectionism. Paul is not saying that they will become so complete that they'll never sin again. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is what he puts in other words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, where he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, and here's another word, adequate, equipped for every good work." Adequately prepared, adequately equipped. And so Paul's desire for the Christians there at Corinth and for us as well is that divisions and wounds in the church might be thoroughly healed, that Christians might be adequately furnished to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things would mark the completion of Paul's work among these folks. And that'll be our goal today as well. We should seek to see that anything that fractures the church, such as factions and false teachings and foolish actions, all those things are healed. They're bound up with the truth of the gospel. And that members of the church are being equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. That's the completion of the work that God calls His people to. For this reason, he says in verse 10, "I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." Finally, Paul goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 10, something he said back there. He's showing why that he was criticized by these false apostles. They basically said, you know, when Paul is not present, he's bold as a lion. But in his physical presence, he's this timid, weak, insignificant character. And so they were implying that as long as he doesn't feel threatened, as long as he's at a distance, then he can say some pretty harsh things and be severe that he would never dare say if he was standing face to face with somebody else. And he's now coming back to that and he's saying, look, the reason why some people have thought that his writings while he was absent seemed to be harsh was so that when he came again to visit them, he would not have to be harsh. He would not have to be severe in disciplining those who had sinned in the past and were continuing to sin in the present. He wanted all the Corinthians to respond to his admonitions with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would not have to come with severity and deal with his apostolic authority in church discipline against them. And so he talks about his authority. Authority, ultimately, authority is for both building up and tearing down. But Paul says his desire is that they be built up in Christ, not torn down. He doesn't want to have to do that. That ought to be our goal. As we think about the church today, our goal ought to always be that the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ be built up in repentance and faith, and not have to be torn down through necessary discipline exercised against any who would refuse to repent and do what is right in the sight of God and man through Christ. And so Paul would have us understand that this is what we ought to rely upon, that we ought to hear the Word of God, that we ought to take it to heart, we ought to repent, we ought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be built up in Christ, and we ought to seek to see that our lives match what our words say, and that we serve Christ openly and wholeheartedly, that anybody that looks at you or me could say, yes, that person's a Christian. He does what he says. He says what he does. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these closing admonitions of your holy servant Paul. We thank you that he loved these folks at the church in Corinth so much that he did admonish them for their good and for their building up in Christ. And we pray that each of us would be built up in Christ as well. We pray, Lord, that we might take to heart the admonitions of Scripture, that we might fear and tremble at the warnings that are presented in the Word of God, and that we might grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him day after day. Please forgive our sins. Lord, we fail, and we ask your cleansing of our sin by the blood of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that we might be given strength and power by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to go forth and live lives that match the words that we proclaim about our faith in Jesus. We ask all of this in His precious name. Amen.